Every day we're bombarded by these voices, the voices of the world, of society, of lies that we believe, fears that we have, like telling us that we have to, you know, accomplish these things in order to be loved or whatever. And what would it look like if you could still that noise and listen to the voice at the center of your being that says, you are my beloved one? Like, what would your life look like if you were living out of that place rather than the noise?
Magnificat is excited to introduce Magnifier, a new bi-monthly magazine for children ages 7 to 12, filled with wholesome offline entertainment that will awaken their sense of wonder to what is good and beautiful around them. Each issue focuses on one theme, approaching it from different angles. Comics, stories, interviews with artisans, crafts, and art encourage children to appreciate creation and dream about what they can accomplish with their talents. Check it out for yourself at magnifiermagazine.com.
Hey, thanks for joining us today on Our Reason for Hope. I just found out the other day from one of our producers that, you know, more than half the people that watch this show, this podcast, do not subscribe to us. This is insane. I mean, what are you waiting for? Hit the subscribe button now. All right, back to the show.
What's going on, everyone? Welcome back to A Reason for Hope podcast. My name is Alanis. I am joined by a super special guest today. Hopefully this is a special episode for each and every single one of you guys. As Catholics, worship is quite foundational in our beliefs. We believe that the Mass obviously is the highest form of worship, but beyond that, we just know that our lives are meant to be an outpouring onto the Lord. And today's guest does exactly that for a living. She is a worship leader. Her name is Sarah Kroger. Let me just intro her up before she gets a chance to do so herself. She is a GMA Dove Award nominated artist, a songwriter, an author. Hello, super cool. And again, a worship leader, a wife, and just so many more amazing things. Daughter of God, of course. And she's recently embarked on this journey of belovedness, which I'm so excited to get into. She has a song called Belovedness, a devotional, a children's book, so many things. We are so excited to get into it all, but welcome to the podcast, Sarah.
Thanks for having me. I'm so excited to be with you guys today. When you say it like that, I'm like, wow, there's been a lot going on. There's been a lot going on, but I'm grateful to be a part of all of it, truly.
A lot. The Lord is keeping you busy, I'm sure.
I know. Praise God for that. It's an honor to be with you guys today, though.
Thank you. Thank you. So for those who might not know your full story, can you just share with us how worship has become such a vital part of your life and your spiritual faith?
Yeah, of course. Well, I grew up in a musical household. Both of my parents were music ministers in the Catholic Church from before I was born. So it was just kind of like in the ether of our house growing up. We were voluntold, like, you're going to be a part of the children's choir. You're going to take piano lessons. Like, this is going to be a part of your life, whether you like it or not. And thankfully for me, and actually all my siblings, we were all musically inclined, just love music from a very young age. But I was bullied a lot in elementary school. And so I wouldn't have been able to verbalize it like this then, but music was a gift to me. It was precious to me. And so because I had been bullied, I kind of said to myself, okay, I'm not going to let this precious thing be torn down like the rest of me had been. So I kind of hid my gift in a closet and locked the door and never looked back until fast forward. I was a junior in high school and I went to a Catholic camp called Cove Crest, which is a life teen camp. And Matt Maher was leading worship. Tom Booth was leading worship. These absolute legends. It was the first time that I encountered contemporary worship music because my parents led more traditional or even like folk style at our church. And so that was the first time I encountered worship in the sense that like it taught me how to pray and how to have a personal kind of connection with Jesus and gave me language to do that. And it became like the language I communicated to God through. And that week changed my life. Like that week at that camp just changed everything for me and like introduced me to Jesus as a real person. It was the first time I really like started thinking about that and asking the Lord to like just be a part of my life and my decisions and just like welcomed him into that. And a part of that week, at the end of that week, it was Tom Booth, actually. He was speaking to the whole kind of room, but it was one of those moments where it felt like the light was just on me. And he said, if you have a gift from God and you're not using it, you're denying the glory of God within you. And I felt like a knife pierced me to my heart in a loving way. Mm-hmm. But it was also like conviction. It was like the Lord saying, hey, Sarah, I'm speaking to you. You have a gift. You're not using it. And that's, and you know it. Like, it's time for you to step out in faith and in courage. At least that's what I was thinking in my head at the time. And so just felt convicted and went back to my church and started singing at Mass, started cantering, absolutely terrified. I mean, literally for the first year, probably just like shaking from head to toe, sweating profusely, sounded like a dying donkey for like the longest time, like literally just awful, awful, awful. I don't know why they kept asking me to come back, but they saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And just, just started gaining courage and more, the more I did it, the more that God gave me the gift of courage and started leading for my youth group, started leading for the youth group down the street. And then little by little, you know, all of these doors kept opening and now I can't imagine doing anything else. I've led worship, all over the world for the past like 13 years full time and, have seen the most incredible things, have seen the Lord at work, alive, in the lives of people all over the world. And I can't imagine what my life would have been like if I didn't say yes, right? Like, it's so wild to look back on your life and look at a moment like that and think, I was this close, like so close to allowing fear to keep me from becoming who God wanted me to be. And I have to believe that he would have kept trying, you know?
Yeah.
But it really was one of those moments where it's like, I was invited to say yes. And that's when I look back on my life, I can just see all these moments where it was an invitation to say yes. Even when I'm scared, and it continues to be that, like the Lord continues to put things in my path that he's inviting me to say yes to or no. It's, you know, it's within our free will to follow the will of the Lord or not. And I just keep trying to say yes and give the outcome to him. So,
right. Oh, praise God. I can already see how just that small snippet of your testimony is going to edify so many listeners mm-hmm. in this moment. And I know that you share your story all around the world, but we believe, right, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and even the ways that he's moved in your life, he will continue to move in other people's lives.
Yeah.
Can you speak into, and you did already, but if you could speak a little bit more into just like the fear that can come when you're stepping into the Lord's calling for you and all of the temptations, the lies that can creep in, and how you were able to combat that.
Yeah. You know, it's something that I think is related to what you were talking about very early on with this whole journey of belovedness that I've been on. Yeah. And just identity in general has been a massive thing in my life. And I think one of the things I've been thinking about so much recently is this idea that, like, why is it that so many of us struggle with identity specifically? And I think it's because it's at the center, it's at the core of who we are. So if the evil one can get to any part of that and distort it, it's going to wreak havoc in our lives. And it's going to affect our relationships, how we show up in the world or don't, how we interact with the world, how we show up in our work, like all of these things. And so for me, it was this distortion on like a core level of not really understanding or being able to own who God made me to be. Like, I just wasn't, I didn't like who I was for many, many years. And I think a part of that was like the bullying early on, or like my parents got divorced when I was 10. So there was a lot of distortion happening and noise in my world that was just very confusing. And just as a means of trying to maintain peace, I think I just kind of allowed those things to tell me who I am or what I should be doing and my circumstances to lead rather than like my identity, like getting to know my actual identity and rest in that and live from that place. So I think for many, many years, that was what it was for me. But when it comes to stepping into God's calling and the fear piece, I think that's so natural and real. I think when I was younger, I had this idea that like following Jesus was going to be easy, like saying yes to him. I don't know why, because I think I was in love. Like, I think early on with Jesus, I was just so in love and so excited. And everything was just like colored by that. And I was like, this is going to be amazing, an amazing adventure. And it really is. I think of John Paul II's word when he said, life with Christ is a wonderful adventure. It truly is. But it is an adventure. And an adventure means that you're going to be challenged and you're going to be called out and you're going to be, you know, like, it's like a mirror. It shows these and exposes these places of our hearts that we need healing and we need rescue and we need a savior. And that's not a bad thing, you know? So I would say if people are feeling a sense of fear stepping into God's calling, it's totally natural, and lean into that and ask him to give you the courage to face that head on, because he will. Like, if you ask, he will give it to you.
Yes. Amen. It kind of reminds me of the story of Gideon, actually, where Gideon is like threshing the wheat, so afraid. And then this angel of the Lord comes and declares who he is. He says, you're a mighty man of valor. But from the outside, looking at him, he was so afraid and not stepping into the fullness of what God created him for. But this angel declared like who he really was. And I just commend you for going through that journey of like truly seeking what, like who God calls you. And I think we're all on that journey, and it's really admirable to just see the ways that the Lord has propelled that, that yes in your life. Moving back to worship though, how do you spiritually prepare before leading worship, like writing a song or recording an album, leading a congregation of people? How does that look like practically for you?
That's a great question. And in some of those aspects, it's similar, but when it comes to like a writing space, for example, like when I know that I'm going into a week of co-writes, what I've been doing in the last year, especially, and I haven't really talked about this a lot with other people, it's not weird or anything, but it's just something that I started implementing, and I feel like it's really borne a lot of fruit, which is I will visualize like the people that I'm going to be with, and I will pray, Holy Spirit, be at work in that room before we even get in there. Be at work in our hearts, like just invade this space and lead us to what you want us to write about. And that could be a worship song, that could be a personal song, that could be, I don't know, it could be any random things. It doesn't have to be like one specific thing. It's just like, Holy Spirit, just take this room, like invade this room and let us, help us all to just respond to you. So that's my prayer when it comes to songwriting is I try to pray ahead of time, like just Holy Spirit, just literally be in the room and be in our hearts and stir whatever it is that you want us to write. So that's what I would say for writing. And then for worship leading, like when I know that I'm going to go like this, for example, this weekend, we have a concert, in Pennsylvania, and I'll do kind of a similar thing, just like Holy Spirit, guide my thoughts, guide my set list, guide, just take control, because it's not up to me. Like that's the most beautiful, I think one of the most beautiful things about being a worship leader in this kind of work is that it's not all in my hands. And like, I can plan and prepare, and I do, I try to prepare as well as possible ahead of time, like be really well rehearsed or like just know my songs, like just like be a good steward of this gift that I've been given, and then surrender the rest, like surrender the moment, because it's never the same. Like we never do the same, it might be the same concert set or it might be the same worship set that we do, you know, in different locations, but it's never the same because it's never the same room. The Holy Spirit is always doing something different. There might be a chorus that, you know, he prompts me to like stay on, or a bridge that he wants me to go back to, or a song that comes up that I'm like, this wasn't even in the set list. Like, I don't know where this is coming from, but I'll do it, you know? So it's all about obviously like trying to do your best as a minister, but then at the end of the day, surrendering it to the Lord and recognizing like he's going to take it where he wants to, and having the humility to be like, I'm not in charge of that. It's a little scary. I'm not going to lie. The early on, it was a little, because I'm a perfectionist. I'm a recovering perfectionist. So that was hard for me to like not know ahead of time, like where this is going to go. But the more I'm able to surrender, the better it goes, because the Lord is in control and he knows what's in the hearts of every person that's in that gathering, in that room, in that moment, way better than I could ever, you know, try to understand. So Yeah, I think that's always my aim, at least, is to prepare as well as I can ahead of time, whether it's a songwrite or a worship set, and then surrender the moment to the Lord.
Are you looking for a comfortable brown scapular that won't break? Check out our sponsor, scapulars.com. They use American-made paracord, so it's super strong, and they also use Australian merino wool, so it's super comfortable. It feels like you're getting a warm hug from your heavenly mother. Click on the link above or below in the description and get yourself the most durable, comfortable scapulars in the world. Hello, and thanks for being with us here on A Reason for Hope podcast. Been very grateful of the many years that we've been doing this for you. This is our sixth season with hundreds of podcasts already released. Although they're free to watch and listen to, they're not free to produce. So I'm asking that you discern to contributing and donate to A Reason for Hope podcast. We're a nonprofit organization. Every dollar, every penny is tax deductible. All you have to do is go to our website and click donation and navigate the podcast. All the funds that you donate will go to the production of this podcast. Thanks again, and may God bless you.
Sometimes I wonder if, like, secular artists look at worship leaders, especially in their preparation, and just think, that is berserk to me, because there's so much yielding involved. And you can prepare, to your point, like, you can prepare a certain amount and be prepared, but if the Holy Spirit tells you to go into, like, a spontaneous worship moment, or to just, I don't know, surrender the set, like you said, to stay parked in a verse over and over and over again, ultimately you have to just let him lead. So he's the worship leader in essence, and you're kind of like you're submitting to that leadership. And
yeah,
I just think there's, like, an elevation in worship lead in comparison to other artists. I don't know much about the music world, but that's just my perspective, at least. My husband's a worship leader, for the record. So a lot of I've just been able to witness how powerful it's been for him to lead others into the presence of God. But also I've witnessed the hardships. I've witnessed the burdens, the weight that can sometimes come with it. And I wanted to ask you, as a Catholic specifically, I don't know if you get asked this a lot, but usually when you think of a worship leader, you don't necessarily think Catholic. Unfortunately, I think you and I both know that the Lord is rising up anointed worship leaders in the church, and praise him for that. But I would love to just hear your perspective entering into these settings that are predominantly non-denominational, maybe even in these writing sessions. How does that look like for you? Do you find that there are challenges? Do you find that you've actually grown in your faith because of it?
That's a great question. And I can't speak for, obviously, for everyone or for everyone's experience in this, but I will say personally, I've been pleasantly surprised at how open people are to the fact that I'm Catholic. I would say, so I was signed to a Protestant label for the past 5 years. And they put me in all kinds of different rites with all kinds of different people. And what's been beautiful about the church in Nashville is I feel like there's a lot of people who are feeling drawn to more liturgical leaning churches. And so there's been a real openness to, just trying to learn about Catholics and what our tradition is like. And there was definitely an experience a couple of years ago where I was at a writing camp, and it was full of people who had no idea that I was Catholic. And I remember I led worship one of the nights. Like, we were writing all day, and then at night we would have these, like, worship sessions, and I was leading worship one of the nights. And then the next day they all found out that I was Catholic, and I had a couple worship leaders come up to me and be like, I had no idea that you were Catholic. And I'm like, okay, I guess that's cool. Yeah. But it was also one of those moments where I was like, oh, there's so much misunderstanding about what we believe and how we pray, and, like, that the Holy Spirit, like, we believe in the same Jesus, we believe in the same Holy Spirit, like, it's all the same things. And they, oftentimes there's so many misconceptions around, like, Mary or the saints or all of these things that we know, you know. Especially when I was in college, I had a lot of Protestant friends who were incredibly zealous for their faith and in a beautiful way, but they actively would try to convert me in college to it. And I remember being so confused by it. I was like, we're all Christian. Why are you trying to convert me? You know,
yeah.
It was very confusing for me. But now as an adult, I do feel like there's way, way less of that and just more of an openness in these writing spaces to different expressions of faith and to learn from each other. Like, I know that we as Catholics can learn from our Protestant brothers and sisters. They do some things really, really well and really beautifully and at an excellent level, especially in the worship space. And I feel like we as worship leaders, Catholic worship leaders, can really grow and learn from that. But then there's so much beauty in our faith, even just like silence, for example, like diving into silence. Like, what does that look like? Like, so many of these Protestant churches like don't even have, it's all on a clock. It's all like from start to finish. We've got this whole thing mapped out. And just, you know, like little things like that, that I feel like they can learn from us and our, you know, even the way we think about suffering or embracing, you know, redemptive suffering, like all of these different things, I feel like that we can really learn from each other and dig in. But I think that requires people who are curious and open to that and open to conversations that, you know, might have some uncomfortableness to them. But at the end of the day, I think conversation can lead to breakthrough in a way. So being willing to enter into conversation with people who might have different beliefs than you and just in like enter into friendship, I think relationship really matters. And so in a lot of these like writing spaces, because we feel safe with each other, then you're able to kind of go a little deeper and into those conversations.
Did you find that that was always the case for you, or was there a temptation at the beginning of your career to kind of switch the Catholic light switch off and kind of make your music a little bit more broad toward an ecumenical audience, or were you gung-ho Catholic?
That's a great question. I think early on, I was not thinking about that at all. I was just writing with other Catholic artists, so I didn't even have to think about it.
Okay.
And then later on, when I first signed with Integrity, I remember thinking they're going to say to me that they want to hide the fact that I'm Catholic. And it was the exact opposite. Like, as soon as I had a meeting with a bio writer, the first time she was like, okay, we're going to start with Catholic artist, singer, songwriter. And I was like, okay, great. Like, I didn't even have to like fight for it or think through it. It was just like automatic. Like, no, we want to represent this for you. And so it wasn't really ever, a question for me of like, should I hide this or not? Which I'm grateful for. Honestly, I think a huge part of that is Matt Maher leading the way in a lot of ways early on in his career, being a bridge builder between the denominations and especially in the music industry space, just kind of making a way for that to be kind of accepted and normal.
Beautiful. Thank you, Matt Maher, for going before us all.
Yeah.
What has it been like for you in the humility realm, being, you know, a prominent voice in the Catholic world, Christian world, in the world, really? Obviously, scripture says that like he must increase and we must decrease. But sometimes when you're in this position, it's the opposite and he actually rises you up. And I'm sure that can come with its own challenges in humility. So what does that look like for you specifically?
Yeah, that's a great question. Humility and I have had a complicated relationship only because early on, I had a complete false understanding of what humility means. Like, for many, many years when I first started, I thought humility meant like deflect at all costs. Like, anytime anyone said anything like, I love your voice, or I love your songs, or I love the way you lead worship, I'd be like, no, 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 it's not me. Like, no, don't say that. Like, just get so uncomfortable and deflect and be like, no. And to me, actually, now looking back on that, it's so not honoring of another person. It's actually like, it's also not honoring of you. Like, yes, it is all the Lord. Like, I would not be who I am without the Lord. And I believe that he has given me this gift and it's from him. But ultimately also, like, I'm a part of that. Like, my yes is a part of that. And they're trying to affirm my yes. And by me rejecting it, that's not humility. That's like pride, honestly. It's like, me trying to protect my own pride is what kind of like it led to, and recognizing like this is actually not healthy for me or for these other people that are trying to legitimately say thank you for saying yes. So it turned to that in my head of like, they're affirming my yes. And with that affirmation, I'm giving it back to the Lord and saying, okay, I'm going to continue doing this. I like, ultimately at the end of the day, I feel like every year I'm like, Lord, do you still want me to do this? I'm going to lay this at your feet. And if you want me to continue writing songs, if you want me to continue leading worship, like make that clear. But if not, then you can take it whenever you want, because it's not about me. It's about you. And if you don't want me to do this anymore, then you're going to make it clear that something else is in the works, you know? So that's been trying to make that my posture, rather than like, no, don't say anything to me, and make myself as small as possible. Yes, in a way that is so incredibly beautiful. And I really do, like, every time I lead worship, I think about how, like, may they not see me, may they see God. That is my prayer every time I step on the stage. May I disappear more and more, and may the Lord just be glorified. That is humility for sure. But also recognizing, like, people are going to say thank you or affirm your gift, and that's okay too, to accept that and to welcome that as an affirmation of what God's doing in your life.
What a beautiful posture. Again, there's such a distinction though with, and I'm sorry to keep making this comparison, but I would just imagine that, again, in the industry that is more worldly, more secular, this is their identity, right? Being a musician, being a songwriter, being someone who is headlined, that is who they've become in essence. And you spoke about that journey that you were going on in discovering your identity. You wrote a whole song about it and a whole devotional, a children's book. So can you just speak about those passion projects and how you stepping into that journey just inspired you to share it with others?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's been a wild ride, because I feel, well, it all started with another book that met me at the exact right moment. I can only say this about two books that have changed my life, the Bible and this book by Henry Nouwen called Life of the Beloved. And if you had looked at my life on paper at the moment that book met me, you would have thought she's good. Like, I had been writing and releasing songs for a couple of years. I'd been leading worship at all these events. I had been married to the man of my dreams for like a couple of years at that point. Like, I was, for all intents and purposes, I had been practicing, you know, my faith. I had been in spiritual direction and therapy. Like, for all intents and purposes, you'd be like, she's golden. She's set. And behind the scenes, I was just falling apart. I was so self-conscious. I would walk into a room, even with friends, and just be like, anxious about like making any kind of splash in a room, like making any kind of action that felt like I was standing out. I was comparing myself constantly, comparing myself to other worship leaders, comparing myself to other songwriters, comparing myself to other wives. Like, it was just like constant battle internally. And I remember just thinking, like, what is wrong with me? I cannot figure out what's going on. And this book met me at that moment and kind of speaks to this whole idea that, like, every day we're bombarded by these voices, the voices of the world, of society, of lies that we believe, fears that we have, like telling us that we have to, you know, accomplish these things in order to be loved or whatever. And what would it look like if you could still that noise and listen to the voice at the center of your being that says, you are my beloved one? Like, what would your life look like if you were living out of that place rather than the noise? And it was like a light bulb went off, and I was like, oh my gosh, that is exactly what is happening. It's an identity issue. Like, at the core of who I am, it is distorted. Like I was saying earlier, it's distorted. I need healing in this area, and I have to do this work. Again, it was just like one of those convicting moments of like, I am not showing up for my husband, for my friends, for my work, for this ministry that I've been called to. I'm not showing up in the way that God wants me to and is intending for me to. And, you know, he says that he wants to give us abundant life. And I think a part of that abundant life is actually learning how to like ourselves, learning how to love ourselves and love who he's made us to be. Yes, aware of our shortcomings, aware of our sin, aware of the ways that we are going to mess up and fail, and constantly going back to him and asking for his forgiveness and his help in those areas. But that doesn't mean that we are broken, right? We are beloved no matter what, like period, nonstop, or full stop, you know?
Yeah.
And so like recognizing how to like restore that in me has been a journey over the past, I would say 9 years, especially a really intentional journey. It has not been pretty. A lot of the times there's been a lot of tears shed to my husband, and just like, why is this how I think about myself or other people, or like what is going on in me? And just like sorting through these things, going to therapy, really like intentionally going through spiritual direction and like into these areas. And I think it's also just been grace, the Lord, just asking the Lord and begging the Lord for his healing grace in these areas. And COVID was a huge time for me. I think, you know, recognizing my identity was so centered in being a worship leader, being an artist, and what did it look like when all of that was taken away and stopped for literally like a year and a half. It looked like me like having to love and learn how to accept myself and recognize like I am not these things. I am not a worship leader. Like, yes, I am, but my identity is beloved no matter what, like no matter what I'm doing, you know, even if worship leading ends tomorrow, like that doesn't mean that I end tomorrow. You know what I mean? Like just like reorienting my brain and retraining myself on how to view myself and how to, how to love myself in the ways that God does. So it's been a journey. It's been a wild ride. And yes, there are two books now that have come out, or that are coming out centered around it. Cause I just felt like this song, there was more to say. You only have so much real estate in a song, and I wanted to be able to kind of break it open a little bit more. And so that's where the idea for the devotional came. And then I needed as a kid this kind of message to be, I don't know, just a part of the ether of my life that I was growing up in. I needed it more than I had it. And so I wanted to be able to kind of like distill the message of the song in a way that kids could understand and relate to. So that's where the children's book came from. But I never wanted to be an author. It's one of those things, again, that the Lord was just like, this is what I want you to do next. And so I tried to respond, and now there's two books. So right. It's a wild thing. Yeah.
Wonderful adventure. Life with Christ.
Wonderful adventure. Exactly.
Oh, that's so good. Thank you for going on that journey. Not just for you, for all of us. My friend, maybe you know him, Nico Cabrera. Yeah. He says, heart work is the hard work. And that really sticks with me. And when you go through that journey, it's not just for you. We can't impart what we don't have. And when the Lord is putting us in these positions of leadership, it's so hard to speak into that really difficult, heavy topic of identity when it's something that you yourself struggle with. And so you put in the time, you put in the intentionality. And then that's when he said, okay, now it's time to share this with others through music and through your words, and impart that to a whole new generation of children, which is just so incredible.
Yeah. That's really kind of you to say. Thank you.
Of course. Let's wrap up with a few just like rapid fire questions here.
Okay.
So you can keep it brief, but if you want to make it longer, go for it. And we're here to listen.
Okay.
So what we touched on this again, but what is the biggest misconception people have about being a Catholic worship leader?
The biggest misconception? Oof. I mean, the one that immediately comes to mind is that it's a glamorous life to like travel around and lead worship. It's not glamorous. It requires a lot of sacrifice, a lot of time being away from home, a lot of time being in airplanes and delays and in vans for hours on end. And it's tiring, and it's not glamorous, easy work. Is it amazing and beautiful? Yes. Does it pay off in a lot of ways? Yeah, it's really beautiful. And there are definitely moments where it does feel glamorous. You know what I mean? But for the most part, it's a sacrifice. It's a ministry. So I would say that's a misconception that I get asked about a lot.
If you could only pray one prayer for the rest of your life, what would it be?
Oh my gosh. What is the, I should have this memorized because I've said it so many times. There's a surrender novena. Jesus, I surrender everything to you, take care of everything. I think it's, or I surrender to myself to you, take care of everything.
Yes. Yeah, that's exactly it. Jesus, I surrender myself to you, take care of everything.
Take care of everything. That's what it would be over and over again. In fact, I think I'm going to make that my daily prayer moving on from this conversation.
Good. We all should. We can all receive that. How do you navigate humility in a position of authority / fame, quote unquote fame?
Surrendering it all to the Lord, truly. And yeah, it's a two-way street. I think it's accepting the gifts that he's given me and trying to be a good steward of those things. Like I was saying earlier, trying to be as prepared and as prepared as possible, whether it's through I take voice lessons, I take piano lessons, but all of that keeps me in a place of humility, of recognizing like, I don't know all there is to know about music, about songwriting, about worship leading. I'm a student and I'm continually a student and I will be a student for the rest of my life. So like putting myself in that place of being a student and then surrendering the rest to the Lord, like literally surrendering the outcome from songwriting to a worship set to releasing a book, like surrendering it to the Lord and recognizing like it's out of my hands. So that's it.
Amazing. Final question. What do you do when worship feels dry and how do you push through in those seasons since this is kind of an occupation for you?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's in the times when the worship feels dry that I have learned even more humility, actually, because it's been in those moments that I've recognized this isn't about how I feel or how I don't feel. This is about what the Lord is doing and doing even through me, even when I don't feel it. And that's one of the things I love about being a worship leader is I sing these songs over and over and over again. And I sing it because I forget, right? Like I forget these fundamental truths about who God is and who I am. And especially when I'm not feeling it, it's like such a beautiful opportunity to pray those prayers again and to just say, Lord, give me the faith that I don't have in this moment. So it's precisely when I'm super dry that I feel like God does the most beautiful work in me, in recognizing that it's not about me.
All an act of maturity. He leads us into growing even bigger in those moments, not bigger, but like more dependent on him.
Yes.
Incredible. Sarah, thank you so much for being here today.
You're welcome.
We wanted to ask you what's next? What can we expect from you in the future? If you have anything that you'd like to promote and just share with our listeners, we're all ears.
Yeah. I have a children's book that's coming out in October. So that's really exciting. And then an Advent hymns EP that's dropping starting in October. Also a lullaby song, version of Belovedness. I rewrote the verses to Belovedness, to be more of a prayer over children of hope, wanting them to own their identity. So that's a lullaby version of the song that's coming out with the children's book. So that's all coming in the next few months. So you can be on the lookout for that.
We cannot wait. All of the links. Are there pre-save links available yet?
Yeah. You could just go on my website or on Instagram. That's where I spend most of my time. And find it all there.
Okay. Amazing. So we'll add that to the show notes.
Awesome.
Sarah, thank you so much again for being here with us. This was such a great conversation.
You're so welcome. It was great to chat with you today. Thanks for having me.
God bless you.
You too.
In addition to producing this podcast, Array of Hope is also known for producing events such as retreats, missions, conferences, and concerts. If you'd like to learn more about what we offer, just go to our website and click on Experience. There you can see and learn all the various programs that we offer. God bless you, and we hope to see you soon.